We're going to be in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 7, actually, specifically. But before we get rolling, if you're in the Bible reading as a church, you know that today is the last day of Leviticus. You made it! So that means we start Numbers tomorrow. So if you haven't started the Bible reading plan, we're in the middle of a series on Numbers. This would be a great time to start and jump in, begin with the book of Numbers, and in about 3 days, you'll be ahead of us in the sermon series, and so then that'll start to lay the groundwork for where we're going. So Todd preached the intro to the book of Numbers a couple weeks ago, chapters 1 through 4, and gave us an amazing overview of the book, and he gave us this outline, and I like outlines that are like really, really short and not a lot of words. We did that in the book of Leviticus. So I appreciated what Todd threw out for us is the beginning part of this book is setting apart God's people, specifically the first generation. That's chapters 1 through 10. And then the middle part of the book is failures. So this set apart people now fails miserably, and then after God addresses that and they wander around, then God sets apart the second generation. That's the last part of the book. Setting apart failures, setting apart. Just for the sake of timeline, doesn't match exactly those chapter distinctions, but it's close. Chapters 1 through 10 is about 20 days. And then chapters 11 through the middle part of chapter 20 is 38 years, and then the last bit is 6 months. So it's just an interesting timeline. It's a lot of chapters towards 20 days, and then it elongates. So we're in the middle of that first 20 days and what God is going to give to us. So we're going to look at two chapters of the Bible today. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to kind of jump through, and you'll see why. But would you stand with me as we are expressing our submission to the Word of God? God's laying out for His people what they should do and how they should be as His people. And it starts in verse 1 of chapter 7. We'll look at the first 11 verses and then jump to the very last verse of chapter 7. So on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of the fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 Levites and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer these offerings, 1 chief each day for the dedication of the altar." Now jump all the way to the last verse of that chapter. Might have to turn a couple pages. It's long. Verse 89 of chapter 7. When Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the 2 cherubim, and it spoke to him. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would be in our midst. Father, I pray that as we think about what is it that we as your people would come together, but yet you have brought us together for a purpose, for your glory, that we would be worshipers of the living God. God, I pray that we, as we think about these things, as us as a community and then unique roles, Father, would you help all of us to see that as the body of Christ, we are all meant to be participants and worshipers together with each other. God, help us not to just be spectators, and God, be in our midst. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So today at 8:10 a.m. was the drop of the puck of USA versus Canada gold medal game. Okay, little known fact, I'm probably the one hockey fan in this whole congregation in South Carolina. I see that hand. All right, so don't tell me what happened, okay? I'm going to try to make it get home. So anyway, you get these best players in the world, and they come together, and they throw them all onto a team, and they practice for a week or two, and then they go play this gold medal game. And, you know, they've pretty much demolished everybody along the way, except Canada had a little close call. But anyway, who is in the final should be in the final, right? United States and Canada. But what's interesting is you take these best players in the world, usually the best player on their team, and then you put them all on one team, and they're supposed to go out and play together. So somebody that's used to being like either the top player or, if anything, the second top player on their team is now often asked to be a role player on this team of the best players in the world. And if they go out and they play as individuals who are the best players in the world, they will get demolished. They have to figure out how to come together, how to be a team, how to go from singly or individually the best players in the world to now being the best team in the world. And it's often quite difficult. And, you know, you think about 1980, you know, the USA hockey team, and they beat the Soviet Union, by far the better team, by far the best talent. They beat the Soviet Union, and Al Michaels with the great call, "Do you believe in miracles?" It's interesting when we watch sports, we get this small glimmer of what is it that individuals come together as a team, that they are truly bigger than and greater than the sum of the parts, that together they actually exceed expectations. We see that in a team. And what God is doing here in this book of Numbers, here as he calls his people out of Egypt, he is calling them together as a people. Yes, they're individuals before the Lord, but ultimately they are a community. They are a people together, made to worship, made for the glory of God. And what does that look like? And how does that begin to function? Well, Numbers 7 and Numbers 8 is kind of setting these things in an interesting way, because he's going to talk about the entire community, and then he's going to talk about a subset of unique roles. First thing we're going to look at is that all of God's people are called to participate in worship. Now, that what's interesting is that the American church quite often has professionals or really talented people, and everybody else just watches it happen. Let me say to you, that's not the church, and that's not God's design for his people. Every single person who knows Christ and is a part of his church is called to be a participant in worship. That's why we do a call to worship at the beginning of our service. And that's not just to the leaders up here. That's every one of us, God calling us to worship. What's interesting is when you get to chapter 7, and so we read verses 1 through 11, and basically look at verse 12. It's not up on the screen, but you look at verse 12, and he who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab, of the tribe of Judah. So one person, one of the chiefs of this tribe, goes and brings an offering, and his offering was this: one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them, both the plate and the basin, full of fine flour mixed with oil, and for grain, or for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels, full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb, a year old, for the burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Aminadab. And this is what happens from here. Okay? That's a lot of animals, a lot of numbers, but basically it starts here, it ends here. And then those same exact words are repeated 11 times through the rest of the tribes of Israel. Now, that doesn't sound very interesting to us, but in antiquity, they had to write this. If you were a scribe and you were kind of having to write chapter 7 of Numbers, you would literally write the same thing 12 times over. You know, in us, when we copy paste, you know, it doesn't mean much, but they would meticulously write each thing over as they made a copy. Could you imagine being a scribe for number 7? Like, you have it in your mind. So what's the point? Because we know that repetition in the Old Testament is meant for emphasis. Remember, the Lord is holy, 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 3 times. Now here we get 12 times of the offerings of God's people. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God allow this to be the repetition in this book? There's a lot of things that are repeated, but this is like extreme. It's the longest chapter of the Pentateuch, of the first 5 chapters of the Bible. 89 verses. And quite honestly, the shortcut could be, you know, here's the things the first tribe did. Now, all 11 other tribes did exactly the same. That's how we would write it. But here it is, listed over and over and over and over. Why repeat that? Well, because it is essential that all of God's people were involved in the support of worshiping their God. It was not optional. It was what bound God's people together. It was their worship of God that was what was the uniting factor of these people. Each tribe brought the same thing. They all had equal buy-in to this. Judah went first. We saw that theme before as Judah leads the people of Israel. So a representative from each tribe brought what was needed for the tabernacle to function. And what's interesting is in that all those animals and all those plates and basins, go back to verse 3 we read earlier. What do we see? We see wagons and oxen. Okay, verse 3. And brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the Lord. So 12 tribes. So every 2 brought a wagon, so that's 6 wagons, and everyone brought an ox, 12 oxen, right? So what do we get with this, along with all of the silver plates and the basins and the gold dishes and the bulls and the rams? Every tribe participates in the dedication offering. The whole community brings gifts. God is forming a worshiping people. Not one tribe that's going to worship and the others kind of come along. Everyone is a worshiper. It is the call of this identity of who God's people are. In some sense, it's that they are a worshiping people, but it's also what they do. So they're a people called to worship, their purpose and their actions, a people worshiping together is also their identity. They were set apart to worship. And that has not changed as long as the people of God have been called together. And so, when you and I come into worship together, corporate worship, this is not meant for us to sit and watch. This is meant for us to be a participant in the worship of our God. It is truly this shared privilege that God gives to his people, not just in participating in the service, but also what did they actually do? They brought gifts to make it happen. They brought, why a wagon and an ox? You might be wondering. And that relates to the work and the function of the tabernacle. We're going to get that in a second and see how that plays itself out. But it was God's people who bring the gifts to facilitate worship and the worship kind of functioning of the tabernacle, but also it will be them who are participants in as well. All of God's people are called to participate in his worship. But yet, some of God's people are set apart for unique roles. Okay? Both of these things can be true and are in how God establishes his people. All are called to participate, yet some are called to unique roles. Do you remember why people brought all these items? It's for the work of the tabernacle and for the workers in the tabernacle who would help the rest of the nation in their worship. So those workers in the tabernacle that would go about and help worship happen, they were the Levites, okay? And the Levites were set apart for service, so to a unique role they were set apart, but they were set apart on behalf of the people. So it's kind of this way, that all are one community, yet some are consecrated to unique roles for the sake of all. And I think a lot of times, especially in how we've watched church kind of unfold in the United States over, the last 100 or so years, is it's like the some are what matter, some that have unique roles, and the all are just along for the ride. And it's the complete opposite. It is all of God's people. Some have a unique role in helping all of God's people. So the some never replaces the importance of the all. And it's shown in verses 7 through 9. Remember, the ox and the wagons that were brought. Verse 7 of chapter 7. Two wagons and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Verse 9. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. So what's interesting is, with the exclusion of the sons of Kohath, go back and look at chapter 4 of Numbers. That's where it's laid out what their role is. They didn't get a wagon. Like, what about me, right? They didn't get any oxen because they would carry their items. Remember, they would carry often these items on poles, as God had commanded them. The Ark of the Covenant, right? It would have rings on the top of the Ark, and they would slide a pole through one side and a pole through another, and it would be carried by four men carrying the Ark rather than it riding on a cart, right? And just thinking of that, they weren't even given a wagon, and yet remember later when they find the Ark under King David and they're bringing it back to Jerusalem, it's riding on a cart, like, hello? And then didn't bring the anger of God. It's when the oxen stumbled and the ark starts to fall out, Uzzah grabs the ark because he doesn't want it to fall, and he's struck dead. It's interesting, like, there's this group of Levites weren't even given wagons. Why? Because they were called of God for something unique. Carry the ark, carry the table of showbread, the golden altar, the bronze altar, basically the most sacred of objects. The other items of the tabernacle, they were extremely heavy. Heavy curtains woven together. So two wagons for those, because that's what they were carrying. Frames and structural components of the tabernacle coated in gold. Well, they got four wagons to carry those. And the Levites as a whole had this unique role in the people of Israel to help and assist and move worship along. But yet even inside the Levites, they had unique roles, some carrying things on shoulders, some carrying the structural components, some carrying the heavy curtains. And just as an aside, General, need a little help on this one, just pushing into that unique role of the Levites, remember, it was they were the ones that were like a warrior tribe. They were the ones who actually went out after the golden calf and slayed 3,000 of their people. You know, well, their work is so tough. Look at the very end of chapter 8 in verse 23. So this is all the way at the end of our chapters. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying this. Now, if you're like, hey, the Bible doesn't talk about retirement. Guess what? It does. Okay? This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. Then it keeps going. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. And then keep going. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. Basically, the work of the tabernacle was brutally hard work. We had an awesome conversation at our men's study on Thursday of what it takes to slaughter and fillet and animals for burnt offerings. And this is not light work. It's actually quite gruesome work. And here they are. They're carrying the things of the tabernacle. And God says at 50, they get to retire from that. And, you know, by our time, they're like, 50, that's just getting started, right? They had a different role that they would, that's really an aside. So a unique role, even as they got older, they were put into even more of a unique role and taken out of the one they were uniquely called to. So the Levites have this specific role. They were some called to a unique role, but don't miss the unique role of Moses, Aaron, and the maker of the lampstand. Okay? So, verse 89, last verse of chapter 7. So we read this. So this is all the 12 tribes bring wagons and oxen and all these animals, basins and stuff. Okay? They collect it up, give it to the Levites, and this is what happens. Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord. He heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it, the voice of God, spoke to him. So Moses has a very distinct, unique role in the people of God. God spoke to him uniquely, unlike anyone else in Israel. He had that unique role, but was it for him only? Of course not. It was on behalf of the people. Then it goes on to the first verse of chapter 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. So God speaks to Moses. Moses now speaks to Aaron. And Aaron is going to now work on behalf of the Levites and behalf of the people. So it keeps going. And Aaron did so. He set up the lamps in front of the lampstand, and as the Lord had commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold, From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. So Moses has a unique role, Aaron has this unique role, and then there's this nod to the lampstand. Hammered work of gold, flowers crafted into the branches of the lampstand, resembling olive blossoms. It's this beautiful thing of light. But how did it show up? Like, how did this lampstand become a lampstand? Well, God gave instructions of what it should look like, but who made it? It'll be up on the screen. Exodus 31. Exodus 31, starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." So Bezalel, remember that name. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of," Ahisamach, that's actually not too bad, "and the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." So what does that say? Amongst all of the people of Israel, God has called some, Bezalel and Aholiab. What has he given them? Ability, intelligence, knowledge, craftsmanship, the ability to work in gold, silver, bronze, artistically, stones, and crafting of wood. And so for those of us who can hardly draw a stick figure, okay, anybody else? All right, my mom, right? And so I come by it naturally. I feel a little vindicated by this verse, right? God did not see fit to give me talents in that area. We joke in our house, you can't have all the gifts. That's a joke and an absolute truth for God's people. You can't have all the gifts and neither can I. I watch people that can draw. You know, Linda has that gift and others. I'm like, that is amazing. It's like a miracle if that ever popped out of something I would do. But yet, God gifts uniquely his people, specific people, for certain things. So God called the Levites to a specific role, Moses, Aaron, Bezalel, Aholiab, others, all those who were gifted and in this craft. What does that say? Oftentimes, people look at pastors and think we are special. And let me promise you, we're not. We have a unique role. I will grant that to you. But I am a broken man just like you. I am in need of grace just like you. I struggle to read my Bible just like you. And yes, I'm behind in Leviticus. And I goofed up this past weekend, and so I got to catch up to finish through today. Yes, I'm a man just like you. I struggle to pray. I struggle to treat Linda well. Why? Because, yes, I have a unique role. I'm not denying that. Todd has a unique role. The elders and the deacons have unique roles. But none of the ministry leaders are any more special in the people of God. Why? Because we are all in desperate need of God's grace. And so, like, oh, Pastor, please don't do that. Okay? The phrase that okay, I get it. I know what I'm about to incur with this. But the word reverend means revered one. I hate that title. Why? Because I am not revered. We revere the living God and him alone. And so, yes, among all of the people, some have unique roles. But please don't take that to elevate that person in that role to a place that they do not belong. please don't do that to me. Please don't do that to Todd. Don't do that to yourself. Why? Because we're all in this together. We are God's people called to worship together. Your worship is as important as mine. And believe me, I say this with every fiber of my being, and I gladly say it. Because it's when we get it the other way, that, oh, somehow my worship is more important than yours, we have lost the war. We've just gone off the rails completely. Now, I get it. There's unique roles in lots of different ways. If you're a parent in this room, you have a unique role in your family, a unique responsibility in your family, that your children and their faith is looking at you and what does it look like to love and serve God. I get it. But you know just as much as I, you want them to worship as much as you do, almost like more so, right? It's not that you're more important, you just have a unique role. Among all, some are called, and let's not goof that up. It's okay that some have gifts and others don't. It's okay that some have roles and others don't. It's actually the beautiful part of the body. Like, I love that God has given his church deacons who have a heart of mercy and a heart of tangible needs of the body. Not everybody has that heart and those giftings. I thank God for that gift to his church. All some, but then how do we get to none? All some and none. None of God's people can approach God without being purified. So remember, pastors are just normal people. So were Levites. They were the priest. They would go into the holy, you know, the holy place. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, into the very presence of God. But the Levites, just like me and you, need to be purified to go into the presence of God. The Levites are not some beacon of righteousness. They had a special calling, but they were not special in terms of their righteousness that set them apart from the rest of the people. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Strange fire struck dead. They needed to be purified just like everybody else coming into the presence of a holy God. The Lord spoke to Moses in chapter 8, verse 5. Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. How would they be cleansed? Verse 7. You shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification on them. And let them go with the razor over all their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Okay, this was ceremonial. Does sprinkling water clean somebody, literally? No, it's a picture or a sign of God cleansing. Guess what? That's a very interesting reason why we actually sprinkle and pour. Anyway, more on that later. And then it goes on in verse 8. So they had to be washed. But then let them take a bowl from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bowl from the herd for a sin offering. So for the Levites, take two bulls. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. And when you bring the Levites before the Lord, all the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. And then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. These were the priests before God, and they needed to be atoned for before they went in. Laying on of hands is this symbolic transference of their sin or of who they are onto the thing that they're laying their hands on, like a scapegoat. So the people would lay their hands on the Levites, knowing that the Levites would take them into the presence of God. then the Levites would be actually offered before the Lord. We'll see what that says in a second. And then the Levites lay their hands on the bulls. So the people of Israel to the Levites to these bulls, and the bulls are killed for their sin and as a burnt offering before the Lord. Does that make sense? Verse 11, Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. A wave offering is lifted before God, kind of offering something to him. And here's what's beautiful. It's raised up before the Lord, not like wave like we, but like kind of put before him, presented to him. God accepts it and then gives it back to the one who is making the offering. And it gives it back, in a sense, given to God, then returned to the priest or the Levite. In this case, it wasn't food. It was the Levites themselves were offered before the Lord and then given back. Why? Because they would then be the ones that would represent God's people before him. Verse 14, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Basically, a special offering to the Lord was this tribe of people. So they were unique, out of the all, they were the sum, but they did this on behalf of the people of Israel, even though they were separated. And that then you get to not just purity for the Levites and the priests, but you get to purity or purification for the people. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the Lord, or to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting, and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Even all of these offerings that were brought for a sin offering and a peace offering, which is like a fellowship offering, and we don't have time to go into that. But the reality is that none of God's people can approach on their own. None can come on their own righteousness. No one can come on his or her own merit before the Lord. So let's get really practical. If the priests needed to be atoned for, and the entire nation of Israel needed to be atoned for, to come into the presence as the people of God, the same is for us. You cannot approach God on your own merit, your own righteousness. We all need atonement. We all need to be purified and cleansed of our sin. We all need not just an imperfect representative before God, like the priests, the Levites. We need one who needs no atonement for himself. We need a priest who does his work once and then goes and sits down, not every year over and over. We need a priest that says nothing else is needed because it is finished. We need a priest who is the sin offering, doesn't offer one on himself, but is the sin offering on behalf of his people. We need Jesus as our great high priest. The book of Hebrews interprets the Old Testament systems in beautiful ways. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest. Talking about Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, talking about Leviticus and Numbers, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And it goes on and on in the book of Hebrews that it is Jesus who is the high priest who actually represents us before God. He is the sacrifice for our sin. He is the one that actually can give us life. Everyone in this room needs to be cleansed of our sin. Every single one of us in our sin stands under the wrath of God. So will your sin be atoned for by a sacrifice and brought before the Lord by a high priest who actually can give you real and true access? Everyone needs a blood sacrifice to pay for your sin. If not, you are under the wrath of God. And the only sacrifice, blood sacrifice, that will take away sins once for all is that of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Have you claimed Him by faith today? Have you said, Jesus, my sin deserves the wrath of God, yet by faith I trust in your sacrificial death for my sin? That you would receive His death for your sin, His resurrection to give you life, and then you would be able to enjoy fellowship in the presence of the living God. I pray that every single one of us in here has come to that place. And if you're wrestling with that, do I know Jesus by faith? Would you come and talk to me after this service? I would love to introduce you to the living God that you might receive His sacrifice, His offering on behalf of your sin, so that you might be saved. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take your word. Lots of different things going on in this passage. We didn't even read all 12 tribes. So God, I pray that that we would get the sense that we are all participants in worship. God, yes, some have unique roles. But God, none of us can come before you and have access to you on our own. So God, I pray that you would bring us to that place where we would understand we need purification from our sin, cleansing from our sin, so that the way might be opened to you. And we know that way is only through Jesus. God, I pray you just confirm that in our hearts if we know you. God, for those in this room that don't, God, would today be the day of salvation. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.